You know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And remember, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so there's no better place to shop this Christmas season than at KGOV.com. Go to KGOV.com, click on the store, and take advantage of a special 25% discount on a variety of Bob Enyart products, apologetics, Bible studies, both audio and video, Bob's amazing debates, teachings on the New Testament, the Old Testament, parenting, pro-life resources, and of course, Bob's tremendous resources on science. It's a 25% discount now throughout the Christmas season at KGOV.com.
Warning, warning, there's truth ahead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1 tells us who this Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word became a man by the name of Jesus Christ. That is who the Word became. But who was the Word? Who is the Word? And hence, who is Jesus Christ really? Other than this historical person who lived 2,000 years ago, who is he? In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So everything, according to John, was made through Jesus Christ. He had a role in creating the universe. That tells us something that he has done, right? It's a great thing, truly, to have the universe created through you, but still, it only tells us something that he's done, something that he was involved with. But who is he, this Jesus Christ? Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John says that life in Jesus can light the world, but that the world in its blindness does not understand him. The world does not behold him. For whatever reason, men are confused by Jesus Christ. Now, these first claims at the beginning of this gospel are very dramatic that John makes for this man, Jesus Christ, and we'll consider their meaning. Notice how boldly John begins. He reminds me of how Moses opens the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. Moses doesn't give an argument in defense of the existence of God. He starts out in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. On the other hand, in Romans chapter 1, Paul provides evidence of the existence of God. But that's not how Moses does it in Genesis 1. He simply declares that God exists. Likewise, here, John does not provide evidence for theism, for the belief in God. He just declares, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. Both, very dramatic, bold. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Men have debated, who is this man, Jesus Christ? They've debated his identity, well, since he walked on the earth. Who do men say that I am? That's the question recorded by Matthew and Mark. Who do men say that I am? Unlike the other three Gospels, John immediately opens his with an answer. You are the Word. Is Jesus God? The end of this verse here says, and the Word was God. Is he God? That's a debate that Christians and people who follow Christ have wrestled with for centuries also. Islam teaches that he's a great prophet. He's a teacher, like Moses, like Muhammad. Many Christians worship him, as I do. Many Christians worship him, believing that he is God Almighty, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. If Jesus is not God, then this is a treacherous teaching. This is a very dangerous practice because God tells us that it's the wicked who worship the creature rather than the creator. So if Jesus is not Almighty God and we worship him, then we're worshiping a man or an angel, and God would be very angry at us for doing that. But there are others who fill countless pews of churches that at least pay homage to Jesus Christ, and they use the Bible, and many of these people try to prove that Jesus is not God. And they quote from the Bible, even here from John 1:1. And they say, no, it's mistranslated. It shouldn't say that the Word was God. It should say the Word was a God, like a created angel that had a lot of power. So in this class, we look at that question. Is Jesus God? Is he the Almighty? Or rather, is he just a high-ranking created being to whom God gave great authority? A woman from Kansas called into Bob Inert Live, the talk show, on Friday, just 2 days ago. And I would like to play a clip of her call for you, and you'll be able to hear her concern and the difficulty that many Christians face when challenged about the deity of Christ. Monica is from Poland. She has a great accent, so let's hear her call. It's condensed from a longer call. We edit it down to fit briefly into the study. Monica, speak your mind.
Hi.
Welcome, Monica.
Hi. Hi, Bob. How are you?
Doing well.
I never talked to you before.
Well, I'm honored.
My husband has. Well, we became Christians because of your show. I would say it took us a good 6 months to get used to you. First, we kind of laugh at you, thinking, what a crazy guy.
Right.
And then we start really listening to it, and I think it took us 6 months or so.
Ah.
But I have a big problem.
Yes.
I'm a fresh Christian. Recently, there were some Jehovah Witnesses came to my house. They're telling me that Jesus is not God.
Right.
And I marked some marks that, to me, it says that Jesus is God.
Right.
It says that God is in me and I am in God.
Right.
And if you saw me, you saw God. You saw my Father. The other day, my husband was home, and he says, well, I really appreciate you coming down. He says, but we really don't need you anymore.
Yeah.
And he says, we know the truth. And, of course, they left since he told them to leave really nicely. But
right.
They came back when he wasn't home. And I said, Jesus says, don't throw pearls.
Don't cast your pearls before swine.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Well, it's not, if I know that verse, everybody does.
Yes.
But he has to. And I said, why are you guys coming back? And they said, well, if you tell us not to come back, we won't. I wish I could, with knowing 100% I'm right. And I know, I don't know for sure who's right because I'm ignorant about the Bible. I'm so ashamed.
Why? Why?
Because I should not be so trusty. They come into my house and they say this and this, and I think, well, and I said, I don't know what to tell you guys. And I said, I don't know Bible that good. And I said, oh, I could tell you. It's the few verses I come out with. And I said, I'm going to talk to my preacher.
Oh.
But I didn't talk to my preacher because I think I thought you'd be the better person to talk to. Our preacher loves your show too. And I'm thinking, well, I'm really not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
If I let them tell me something else that I believe in, I cannot be a Christian.
Right.
And my husband told me this morning, he says, well, are you really a Christian? He says, if you let them tell you that Jesus is not God. And I said, are you really a Christian? And I said, I'm calling Bob. I need help. I really need help.
Monica, how do we answer her question? Am I really a Christian? Christians believe Jesus is God. She says, I wish I could know 100% who is right. Well, there are many verses Christians use to attempt to prove that Jesus is God. But our Bible teaching through this ministry tends to take a different approach. We don't always jump in and grab a bunch of verses and try to prove something by jumping right into the details. We like to do it a little differently. We prefer to get a big picture, get an overview of what's going on before you dive into the details. That's the whole mechanism of the plot manuscript. And by the way, its sequel, The Script, another manuscript not yet available, which deals in part with this very issue. Is Christ God? Now, the plot deals with the story of the Bible. The script deals with the Creator and His creation. So I want to give you a glimpse in this study of some of the material from that book. What type of overview might help us answer the question, is Jesus God? I want to do two things. First, let's look at Christ's manner of speaking, and we'll compare it with the Old Testament style of declaring truth, spiritual truth. Then, second, we'll look at the overall thrust of what he had to say. So first, on his manner of speaking. When Jesus was in public, the people got the idea that he had authority. Now, what made the average guy in the street think that this man, Jesus, has authority? To answer that question, I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, we find perhaps the best known of Christ's teachings. For example, blessed are the meek, love your neighbor, the Lord's Prayer, judge not until you repent. All these very well-known teachings are in the Sermon on the Mount, and they fill three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'd like to read to you the very end of that portion of Matthew. Not Christ's final words of the sermon, but Matthew's own comment. At the end of Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29, Matthew writes, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished, for he taught them as one having authority." Now, what would make these people think that he had authority? Certainly, he quoted Scripture. We could read it in the Sermon on the Mount. But then, so did the scribes. What would make his teaching stand out as authoritative? You will recall from the Sermon on the Mount the phrase, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." You recall that construct, right? In that short Sermon on the Mount, 13 times, Jesus used the phrase, "I say to you." I want you to think about that phrase. When the scribes tried to win an argument or to make a point, they would not depend on their own authority. They would quote God. And they'd take something out of the Bible and they would say, "Thus says the Lord." When the Pharisees debated with the Sadducees, they would try to prove their point by saying, "Thus says the Lord," not, "I say to you." Even the prophets of the Old Testament spoke that way, right? Isn't that the way they spoke? "Thus says the Lord." How many times, if we count it in the Old Testament, in the New King James, how many times would we find the phrase, "Thus says the Lord"? Well, I did it with my computer. 420 times, "Thus says the Lord." The New Testament never once records that phrase. Christ, with all the red ink devoted to recording his words, never once used that ubiquitous phrase, "Thus says the Lord." Rather, Jesus proclaims, "I say to you," 135 times in the four Gospels. 135 times. No, "Thus says the Lord," but rather, "I say to you." In most of those instances, he starts his sentence with, "Assuredly I say to you, truly I say to you." Very emphatic. This typical usage of "Thus says the Lord" in the Old Testament and Jesus, "I say to you," has very few exceptions. In the Old Testament, the phrase "I say to you" occurs just a handful of times, six times by God himself. So that fits in with our observation. Otherwise, in the entire Old Testament, it only appears twice, by an unbeliever, which is somewhat irrelevant, and Joshua as a commander to his troops. Certainly, neither of those cases have anything to do with the kind of authority that we're discussing here. As for other exceptions to this phrase, "I say to you," that phrase, remember, Jesus uses it 135 times. It appears in the whole Bible 145 times. Once in the New Testament, John the Baptist, by way of contrast, says, "Do not say to yourselves, Abraham is your father, but I say to you, God could raise up these stones." So what we see, if we look at all the occurrences of thus says the Lord and I say to you, we find this stark contrast in how they're used. Very stark. The Old Testament spokesman of God, thus says the Lord, 420 times. Jesus never says that, but I say to you, 135 times. What does this imply? What does his manner of speaking tell us? Well, we'll get back to that. Right now, let's go to the second overview of Christ's actual comments in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. Not how he said it, how he delivered it, but what did he say? So now I'm going to briefly look at not the manner, we've done that, now the overall thrust of his words. While we do that, while we're looking at Christ's overarching message, keep in mind that he leaves us only three options of what we can think about him. The Jesus who speaks to us from the pages of the Bible is either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. Those are the only three possibilities. That's it. They're your only three choices. Either the words he speaks are true, making him your Lord, or he's lying, or he's not lying, he's just out of his mind. The idea that the Jesus of the Bible is simply a great teacher or a prophet becomes untenable once we look at his egocentric message, because he spoke about himself constantly. So we're going to take a look now, and we'll compare his message with the message of the prophets of the Old Testament, and even of the angels when they speak in the Bible, when it records their messages. We'll even compare his utterances with those of, let's say, the 24 elders in heaven, or the four living creatures around the throne. Are there any created beings that could conceivably utter the words that Christ spoke? So let's start. Now here's a brief overview. I'm not going to give you the Bible verses because there are hundreds of them in the four Gospels. For example, Christ said, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me," 19 times in the four Gospels. Would Moses say, "Follow me"? Would Michael the archangel come down and his message be, "Follow me"? No, they all pointed men toward God. They didn't say, "Follow me." They said, "Follow God." Jesus comes along. He says, "Follow me." Jesus says, "Pray in my name." Would an angel say that? How about one of the elders around the throne of God? Would they say, "Pray in my name"? Of course not. And Jesus says, "Do this in my name." In fact, the times he says, "Pray in my name" and "do something in my name," 18 times. He says, "The Holy Spirit comes in my name." Imagine that. The Holy Spirit comes in the name of a created being. He says, "For my name's sake, you must leave your mother and father, sister and brother. Leave your family and your property for my name's sake, or even be killed." 5 times, he states or implies, you even should be willing to be killed for God. He says, "For my name's sake." He says, "Believe in the name of the Son," John 3:18. He says, "Believe in the Son," speaking of himself in the third person a couple times. He says, "Believe in him," that's Jesus, 4 times. "Believe in me," he says, about a dozen times. The more you've read the Bible, regardless of how good you are at memorizing verse references and getting down a systematic theology, can you conceive of an angel saying, "Believe in me"? That's his message. The only angel I could think of offhand is Lucifer, who might say that, to deceive people into eternal damnation. But no holy angel, no godly man, no righteous spokesman of the Lord would rightly say, "Believe in me." Only believe in God. You don't believe in rocks. You don't believe in the sun. You put your faith in God. And Jesus says to put your faith in me. In fact, in John 14:1, listen to what he says and how he says it. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Wow. You are sanctified by faith in me, he says in Acts 26. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in my love. And I'm going to do this for a little while here because these passages, some have one verse that they come out of, others have about 20. And I'm going to go through the list so that even though, you know, after you do three or four, well, you made your point. But I'm going to beat this horse to death because I want us to be able to get it in our minds how egocentric Christ was and his message. Because only God can be excused for talking about himself that much. Only God. Jeremiah, he didn't tell us too much about himself. Not even Moses. You know, we just don't learn much about the guys, but they're there to tell us about God. The same thing with the angels. He said, I will abide in you. And it's Jesus speaking. John 15. That suggests omnipresence, doesn't it? An angel's not omnipresent, but the believers all over the world have Christ in them. A created being is not omnipresent. Only God is. Jesus said that if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Imagine hinging someone's eternal salvation on what they think about Samuel. That's not conceivable. It hinges on what they think about God. Jesus said, do things for my sake. Four times he said, even lose your life for my sake. When he sends people to hell, he says, I never knew you, depart from me. Now, if they're going to hell, it should be because they didn't know God, right? Not one of God's messengers. And he said, I am willing to the leper be cleansed. I am willing. He didn't say God is willing, but he's able to heal by his own will. He says twice in the Gospels, confess me, right? You confess God. You confess your faith. Jesus says, confess me. He says, do not deny me seven times. He says, love me five times. Have any of the angels in the Bible said, love me? Any of the created beings in heaven? We have the things they say, the songs they sing, the things they told John. Did any of them say, John, love me? They don't say that. Jesus says, love me more than your family members in Matthew and Luke. And he declares, I have loved you. I have loved you. And we're to take comfort in that. Wow. He says, be worthy of God. He says, be worthy of me. Come to me five times. I will give you rest, he says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, I am greater than the temple. Greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. That's not very humble to say those things. And if you're saying them, you better be God to brag about how great you are. Because, you know, James and John, those guys, they were pretty great. When they started to talk about how great they were, Christ reprimanded them. Forget about how great you are. I am great. You shouldn't even be thinking how great you are. That makes you a fool. But I am great. I'm greater than the greatest. Wow. I am Lord even of the Sabbath, recorded three times in the Gospels. He says, he who is not with me is against me. That's very egotistical. He who is not with me is against me. You know what he called the angels? Speaking of the Son of Man, they said they're his angels. The angels are his angels. He commands his angels twice in the Gospels. He could command his angels. You know what he calls the kingdom? He says in Matthew, it's his kingdom, the Son of Man. In Luke 22, he says, it's my kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. But it's my kingdom, said Jesus Christ. You know what he called the church? My church in Matthew 16. Believers, he says in John, are my sheep. The elect in Matthew and Mark are his elect. the Apostle Paul in Acts is a vessel of mine. Now think of an angel like Michael saying that Daniel is a vessel of mine. We can't think of that. We can't conceive of that idea. I don't think a Jehovah's Witness could conceive of that idea, that one of the archangels would say, Moses is a vessel of mine. No, they know better. Jesus, speaking to the Lord, to the Father, said, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine. The second part, maybe people who don't believe the Bible teaches Jesus is God, maybe they could try to rationalize that. All yours are mine, because, well, God gave Jesus joint ownership of everything. But Jesus didn't only say to the Father, all yours are mine. He said, Father, all mine are yours. Wow. Jesus says, keep my commandments. Whose commandments were they? Right? Whose commandments came down on Mount Sinai? Some angels' commandments? Were they Moses' commandments? No, he was the mediator. They were my commandments, Jesus Christ. It was the law of God. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, God Almighty. And Jesus said, keep my commandments 4 times. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The authority of God. He says, keep my word. My peace I give. In me you may have peace. My joy should fill you. And he asked twice, who do men say that I am? Because that's what matters. That determines whether those men will go to heaven or hell. He says 4 times, receive me. Come after me. Live in me. In Matthew 18, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again, suggesting omnipresence. We can't say that. Was it Michael, the archangel, who was trying to get to Daniel and took him 3 weeks to get there because he was hindered? So angels are not omnipresent, but God is omnipresent. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. He commanded us in Mark 5:19 to tell others about God. No, tell others about him. Wow. Jesus said, do not be ashamed of me. He said, Mark 9:41, you belong to Christ. In Luke, he says, hear my sayings and do them. You know, the Bible says that God doesn't want to share his glory. In the book of Isaiah, he says, I don't share my glory with anyone. Jesus, we find out in Luke 9 and John 2 and John 16, Jesus has, quote, his own glory. He has his own glory. Jesus said to his believers, to his disciples, he said, he who hears you hears me. He said, do not reject me. He said, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus said, be my disciple. Forsake all to be my disciple. You are my disciples. Jesus said, if no one praised me, these stones would come to life and sing the praises that are due me. That the stones would praise him if necessary, in Luke 19. He said, return to me. He said in John 15 and 16, I shall send the Holy Spirit. Well, that's pretty good. The Holy Spirit being God, as we can establish in another Bible study. I shall send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will testify of, in John 15, of God. He says, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. We read in John 5 and Luke 24, Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me. He says to the apostles, he says, you will also bear witness of me. Paul gives testimony concerning me. The Son gives life to whom he will. You see that? If Jesus is not God, and God was using him somehow to impart forgiveness, he would be able to give life to whom God wills. But he gives life to whom he wills. No evangelist could say, I save whom I will. As messengers of the gospel, we can't say that. I save whom I will. because life comes not by the will of man, it comes by the will of God, as John teaches us in chapter 1. All should honor the Son. This is John 5:23. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Wow. Jesus says, seek me. I am the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of God. In John 6:36, he says, to paraphrase him, just seeing me is reason enough to believe. Just seeing me, you should believe in God, just by seeing me. A believer, Jesus said, abides in me and I in him. He says, drink my blood and eat my flesh. He says, the world hates me. That's what's wrong with the world. It hates me. Know Jesus Christ. This is John 17:3. Why do you know Jesus Christ? For eternal life. John 17:3, if you know Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. That's salvation, knowing Jesus. The Son makes you free. John 8. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said, and before Abraham was, I am. That's a name for God. Of believers, Jesus Christ said, I know them. He said, I give them eternal life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know what Jesus said? There's a verse in Isaiah where God is a jealous God, and he doesn't want any other gods to get in the way of us worshiping God. And he says, you serve only me. You know what Jesus said in John 12:26? He said, serve me. Wow. Serve me. Those who take the Bible and try to say, the Bible teaches that Jesus is not God, that he's a created being. What they do to try to win the argument is they dive right into a verse and they get buried in the details and they can't see their way through to the next verse. They have no idea of the message of the whole Bible. They've lost the forest for the trees. Jesus said, I will draw all people to myself. John 12:32. He says, I will receive you to myself. I am the way. You know what else he says in that verse? John 14:6. He says, I am the truth. Imagine that. I am the truth. I am the life. He says, I will manifest myself. That's in John 14:21. Be mine. I am the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you. Those who oppress Christians, Jesus said, are persecuting me because they have not known me. The Spirit will glorify me. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit will come and he will glorify me. And he will take of what is mine and declare it. All things that the Father has are mine. The Father loves you because you have loved me. I have overcome the world. And finally, the last one I'd like to look at, if you'd like to turn to the end of this book, we're in John chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. And this is the end of our survey of the overview of Christ's message. John 21, 18 through 22, verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is speaking to Peter. He says, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who's that? That's John, the guy writing the gospel. He never refers to himself. And who is John? Well, later in the study, we'll ask that question. Who was this guy, John, who wrote this book? But Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So that's the guy that Peter's referring to. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus had just said to Peter, look, you're going to die. You're going to be martyred. And Peter looked at John. He figures John is his favorite. He says, how about him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So if I will, Jesus speaks as only God himself could speak. Either he is a liar, or he's a lunatic, self-deluded, or he is Lord of the universe, your creator, your judge. Now, in this overview, I've omitted most of Christ's references to the Father God, because that wasn't the purpose of this overview. We wanted to see what did Jesus teach about himself. Of course, he spoke about the Father often. If God were not a plurality, if he were not a Godhead, as Paul describes him, calls him in Romans 1, and therefore there were not a Trinity, then Jesus, if he were God, would only talk about himself. But he constantly speaks as though he were God, yet simultaneously refers to God in heaven, giving his Father due reverence. The passages where Jesus refers to the Father in heaven, or God, are so numerous, along with all the rest in the Bible, that we don't need to reference them here. There's just a zillion of them. So the overall thrust of Christ's teaching shows us not only Christ's deity, but also the plurality of the Godhead. He is God, demanding worship and obedience. And God is also in heaven his Father. There's a plurality there. That's the doctrine that we see in the content of Christ's message. Now, back to the manner of his speech. In contrast to the Old Testament's, thus says the Lord, 420 times, Jesus asserts 135 times, I say to you, never once uttering, thus says the Lord. Why doesn't he say, thus says the Lord? Why doesn't he say that? Well, he takes upon himself the authority of God. He has that authority. He doesn't need to say, thus says the Lord, because he is the Lord. So he says, I say to you. Those are the verses, although I shortened it, that I shared with Monica when she called in. And she had said, am I a Christian? And I want to know 100%. I don't want to tell them, don't come back, unless I know 100% that Jesus is God. And how much time did I spend with Monica on that call? Maybe it went on for 10 or 15 minutes. You can't make somebody a Bible scholar in 15 minutes, but you can present to them the overwhelming overview of Christ's teachings. And since she has been a Christian for some years now and has read the Bible a lot and gone to church, she was able to identify with each of those statements of Jesus. She could look them all up. That'd be good to do. But she doesn't even need to, because she knows they're all there, because she recognizes virtually all of them. And when we back out of the dense forest of details, when we go back far enough to get a perspective, a panorama view of the overview, the message of the Bible is fabulously clear that Jesus is God, and only God could save us. Only God could save us. What else is it? What other fundamental doctrine do the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, deny? Hell, eternal torment. Why would they deny those two? Why? I have a good friend. He's been studying the Bible for 30 years. Now, he owns a manufacturing business here in Denver. He's very successful. And he's come to the conclusion that Jesus is not God. He's not a Jehovah's Witness. You know the other doctrine that he's thrown out? Eternal torment, eternal punishment. Why? Those two go hand in hand. They're related. Because how valuable is Jesus Christ? Well, if he's God, then he is the most valuable commodity in the universe, in existence. There's nothing more valuable than God. And God had to pay for our souls to redeem us so we could go to heaven and not to hell. So how much do you have to pay to fulfill a debt? Well, it depends. What is the debt? Tell me what the debt is, and then I'll pay for it. Well, if we did not have a future, if the world apart from salvation did not have a future of eternal punishment, of each individual soul looking only for eternity without God, an eternity of punishment. If that wasn't a punishment, if it was something else, if it was a finite debt that was owed, then God could simply create something else, create something that had a greater value, a greater net worth, and then sacrifice that, use that to pay the debt. But he couldn't create anything that was worth more than infinite value and worth. And because a human soul, just like the created angels that sinned, because their soul, there's no cap for what it's worth. It's not worth 100,000 years of torment in the lake of fire, as my friend thinks it's something like that. You go in the lake of fire, you get punished, and then it's over. That would be a finite debt. But God didn't have a finite debt that he had to pay. He had an infinite debt. And that's why it took something of infinite worth to pay the debt. And that thing was God himself. So God himself came and paid the debt so that men would not have to go to eternal damnation. And that's the story of the Bible.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.